fun to be able to be with y'all today and to have the opportunity to be here amongst family and friends, with people I consider family and friends. We get down to how long we've known each other and how much we've worked together through the years. What a joy to be with you today. In the class this morning, I trust that it was helpful to everyone to remember that we're to umpire lives by the peace of God, Colossians 3:15, and that we're to umpire words that we choose and the mannerisms of life that we practice from day to day by peace. And it will not happen because we think of it and because it's been preached to you today and taught you today. It'd be practiced on our part. We practice saying words in peaceful ways. We practice doing deeds in peaceful ways. We practice that on and on again because that will make a world of difference with others around about us for the betterment, for the good. And in regard to that particular ways of classes and studies or with you and everything, I come now to this particular part. As I mentioned in the first part of the class, I was trained in preaching the gospel, and I'm thankful so for Brother Paul Sparks, who for many years preached in Indianola, Mississippi, and Kosciuszko before that time. And in Kosciuszko, he had a young preacher's training class, and I was a part of that prior to 1960, and was a part of that, and he trained me in that regard, because I was the only one that remained after 2 or 3 weeks of time with him. And he said, I'll teach you how to preach, how to lead singing, how to do whatever the church needs to have done on Sundays, and he did. And as a result of that, I had the opportunity to study, and I said, how am I going to have all the sermon things together? And he was glad I asked that question because he was still going to tell me. Always base your lessons of study that you do in classes on the needs of people. The needs of young people, the needs of teenagers, the needs of young adults, the needs of adults. You base those sermons and those lessons that you study with them on needs. And the sermons that you preach, you think about the needs of mankind. You think about the needs of people who are visitors to your services. You think about the needs that people have. And as a result, you approach those needs from what the Bible tells us we should think about those needs and the way that we should live. And thus it is this morning, and I don't know all of you by honesty, and these particular things I thought were needs are not based on the ones that I have known in days gone by in these times. But the idea of what everybody needs in general, we need first off to remember that we did not come about from just our mothers and fathers. We have an eternal part of us. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 says we all have fathers of the flesh, and we reverence them. Much more should we reverence God, who's the father of our spirit, that we may live. The whole context of Hebrews 12 is talking about living with God, living with Him in such a way that we'll be at home in heaven with Him someday. And the idea about living with Him is the idea of our spirit way of life. Our spirit came from Him. Our mothers and fathers loved each other. They cared for each other. They were hopefully, prayerfully waiting our arrival. We all have fathers of the flesh. Our flesh is going to be passing away. It's something that's not last forever. It's something that's not here, meant to be here eternally. But we reverence, nevertheless, as we live on this earth, we respect our mothers and our fathers. We respect them. If we do not have that naturally a love that we have and share with them that we have, they'll see to it that we do respect their word and their mannerisms by way of some of the peach trees that never grow peaches because the limbs are used off of it to remind us that that should be done. Some of the apple trees that never grow apples because the limbs are used off of them later on to remind us that we should respect their word and respect their ideals. And as a result of that punishment in life, we find ourselves saying, yes, I believe I will respect that. I believe I will be that kind of person. And it helps us in our lives to be that kind of people. Respectful of our mothers and fathers is a great need in our day and time. There's so many one-parent households. There's so many children reared by one particular adult, be it not mother or father, be it a grandfather or grandmother. And thus it is the idea of, I don't have to obey you, you're not my mama, you're not my daddy. wait just a second. You're living in my house. You're eating food that I prepared for you. You're sleeping in a bed that I washed the sheets for you. I care for you. And you will respect me. And when they back it up with the idea of a peach limb or an apple limb or whatever, not a beating is the idea in mind. It's a discipline that says, respect this, respect my authority in this matter. Much more should we reverence God, who's the Father of our spirit. Our spirit within us is eternal. Our spirit will go back to God who gave it. Back in the long ago, Solomon addressed that particular thought in Ecclesiastes chapters 12 and 13, in which he said, the body shall return to the dust of the earth from whence it was in the beginning, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. God gave us that spirit within us. We're eternal beings. As a result of that, in Galatians, as we read there in 5 and 16 today, if we are people who live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our daily walk of life. That's what we need to do. And even as young people, we need to be people who respect the teaching that is done from God's Word more so than anything else. If I did not have mamas and daddies that loved God more than they loved me and taught me the Word of the Lord, helped me to go preach and everything before I was driving. When I was 13 years old, I had churches in central Mississippi. They drove me to those places. I had a song leader that was a little older than I. He could drive first. And he's passed away now. An illness occurred. John Robert Dunn. John Robert Dunn was a fine song leader. He was excellent, excellent ways. And he would drive me places at early in the morning, summertime, and we'd go down to various places in central Mississippi, Carthage and Canton, and Louisville and Philadelphia, and places like that. And one time I'd get in the car and I'd say, Robert, do you want to preach today and let me lead singing today? He said, oh no, Robert. You're the preacher. You're the preacher. I'll lead singing today, just like always. You go ahead and preach today. And so I was able to do that. I was so blessed in that regard. So respectful of my mom and dad who drove me places, encouraged me. My dad was still, and is still, the best devil's advocate I ever been around. When I preached to him night by night by night, we did radio in those days in the 50s and all, and it would be turned off at dark, you know. And Chubby's would never be turned on because it wasn't even there in that day and time. And so we were people who were, what would we do? Well, they thought I had a gift. They told me, God has given you a gift, Robert. You can preach, you can teach the gospel, and we want you to do that. And they would assign me various books of the Bible, chapters of the Bible, verses of the Bible, words of the Bible. And when I give a definition of those words, my dad would say, now, where did you get that definition? Did you go to Strong's? Did you go to Cattell? Did you go to others? Thayer? Where'd you go to get that definition? He was still today the best devil's advocate I ever had. Because he was serious about where I got that information, how truthful it was, how accurate it was. You know, God's Word is such a nature of, we find our people walking in the ways of God when we understand the definition of words that He has given in His Word. And the concordance, the idea of the context of those words, we get out of the concordance too. Because in those places that we go in the Bible, we read where God's Word teaches people in a certain period of time. If we did not recognize the context of a verse of Scripture, we would still be going out teaching one another these days to build the ark of gopher wood for the saving of your house. But that's over in Genesis chapter 6 and a reference to that time of Noah. That's the patriarch time. God commanded it. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, Genesis 6:22. So he obeyed the Lord. He was blessed in that regard. Hebrews 11 goes back to Noah's day and said, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And he moved that fear that he had because he had a great respect for God's way and became an heir of righteousness by faith. That's the way that he did it. And as a result, we would teach, without considering the context, we would be teaching the same thing to people today. Find some gopher wood that you can build an ark for your salvation. But we don't do that. Jesus has come since that time. Hebrews 1 tells us that God in sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom also he made the world, opposed all things for the word of his power. Wonderful it is that we have gravity doing what it does and inertia doing what it does. But Jesus is behind that. He causes gravity to be gravity and inertia to be inertia. And watch out. Don't take your foot far away from the brake when you're driving down the highway. That inertia will kill you right into someone else if you don't watch out how he slowed down or stopped. Let's be people then who care enough about the context of God's will and God's word. And we respect God because he's the Father of our spirit. Secondly, let's remember that we're to teach others about this salvation. I mentioned that my mom and dad thought I had a gift and I had to preach each night. Had to. I was privileged to preach each night at home. And I did that. When I went to Freed Hardeman then, I was guided counselor, Mr. Nelson there at Kosciuszko. He was telling us that there's a good school for preachers. And Robert, if you're going to continue to preach everything, you really need to go to Freed Hardeman College. It's a two-year school. You'll get a two-year degree there. Then you can go on and get your bachelor's degree wherever you want to go, whatever field else you want to major in. But you'll be trained in preaching in those 2 years that you're up there. Well, I went up there, and I'd preached 5 years already. And they recognized that. And I was able to take some third-year courses in the second year that I was there at Freed Hardeman. And I enjoyed that very much with them. And lo and behold, one day in the chapel times, they announced for Robert Rawson to meet with the president and the dean of students, a registrar, and that was Brother Dixon and Brother Gardner, here in Brother Dixon's office. And so I went there to, and you know how the other young people are like, you know, chapel time after the chapel. What did you do, Robert? Well, I don't know what I did this time. I don't know exactly what it was I did this time. So I went there. Well, Gordon, I went there for those nights. I didn't have an idea what it was, right? And so I walked in, and Brother Dixon said, have a seat, Brother Rawson. Said, Brother Gordon and I are here. Said, we recognize something about you. You can train preachers. We'd like you to come back to Freed Hardeman. We won't always be a two-year school, but while we're a two-year school in preaching, teaching, we want one of the best to do that, and you want the best. And I said, well, thank you for that idea, but you have a gift, Brother Dixon said, that we just don't see in everybody. And we'd like to have you go on to Western Kentucky State University, get your bachelor's degree there, and certification, and come back here and teach and train preachers at Freed Hardeman. Well, it was a great invitation. And I just thought about it, called home and talked about it. And my mom did remind me that I want to be a Mississippi preacher. I was planning on being a Mississippi preacher. And so, that didn't take much to persuade me that that's really what I really wanted to do. So I turned that down with him. I appreciated the invitation, but I turned that down. By that time, I was dating Miss Jane. Miss Jane was from Bottom, Tennessee. Now, when she moved to Freed Hardeman, her mom and dad moved to Jonesboro, Arkansas. He preached there 6 years, built the church building there, still standing in Bottom, Tennessee. And he had moved over, and they had moved the family, the rest of the family over there. Her two sisters, her mother and dad, all were in Jonesboro, Arkansas now. He was asking Miss Jane about Jonesboro, Arkansas. She didn't know a thing about Jonesboro because she never lived there. Where about the school? Where about this place? Where's the restaurant? Where's this thing? Where's the bowling alley there? She didn't know because she'd never been there. But Brother Hull came to the lectures there the February following, 1966. And I talked a little bit, and I asked Miss Jane to be my wife and so forth and so on, and we were making plans for that. One day stay at his house over in Jonesboro. I was visiting there, and he said, "Brother Robert, you got a gift." This is the third person to tell me I got a gift. It's like mom and dad, the brothers up there at Free Harbor. You got a gift. And I've got an idea for Steve. He'd worked in Memphis, Tennessee many years, and as a result of working there, they did a training for service series with teachers. They had the best of the teachers that they thought in Memphis from various congregations. They'd come together, and they would be there to teach others who would come on nights at Harding Academy Auditorium. They would teach them in their classrooms how to be better teachers, how to work with people who don't pay attention in class, can't read in class, or other problems that they have maybe in a classroom. And they would teach those physical things. And he said, "I've got a name for this school, in fact, training school for better service." And you read all about this on the calendar there. It's on the table in the back. Red calendars there for this year, 2019. And you can go to that site. We have around 3,000 that go every month to that particular site. Study techniques of preaching and teaching and things like that are revealed on that site. You can also go to the site for the Crockett MS Church of Christ and hear me preach this sermon today and others along the way, because they want everything to be there recorded, and they like to hear what I say to hear. It went over this morning. And so they wanted a website, and they got a website shortly after I believe that was 6 years ago. But you read those things, you'll see those different things. And I said, "Brother Hull, what about that?" And he said, "There are men over here that work in the rice factories, and they want to preach the gospel. But," he said, "they'll never, ever take the time away from that work and that job, make it a living for their families, and go to a Harding or a Free Hardeman and study about preaching in those particular places. Because now, in that day and time, 1965, 66, 68, the ACT scores are really important to the universities and to the schools and colleges. And if a person doesn't make the kind of grades that they think they ought to make, they ask them to sit out a semester and go back and take courses that will be remedial courses on how to read better, how to study better, how to answer questions or test better, and so on." He said, "They're not going to do that. They're not going to miss out on a year of semester of going to school and not having the right grades, and then have to go another semester to learn how to study. They're just not going to do it that way." He said, "We can train them while they work. With the way that you do this thing, we can train them where they work at the rice mill. They go out and practice preaching congregations that need somebody to fill in for them. And later on, they can decide a couple of 3 years' time. They can decide to become full-time preachers in a place and make a move out of their job and their career to that." And I said, "Well," he worked with 12 men up that way, and I worked with 4 men there in Rural. Remember, I preached in Rural for 10 years at a time. And I worked with 4 men there at Rural during that period of time. A couple of them out of high school went to Smith, Mississippi. Met a young man up there that still is a good thought to buy and good mind. Converted him, taught him the gospel, converted him right out of high school. I encouraged the men to go on and get all the Bible they could in various places, textual studies and the like. So when he ended up at Magnolia Bible College, one of the first students that were there. Teaching others the gospel of Christ takes skill to do. Undoubtedly, they thought I had a gift in that regard. But I was going by God's word in that matter. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24 and 25. "The servant of the Lord must not strive, must not be divisive, angry, roughhousing, spirit of life, but gentle unto all men. Be gentle, be soft, be easy with others. Gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, able to teach them the gospel, and be gentle in all men, apt to teach, and patient." in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves. That methodology is a methodology that will work in home Bible studies, work in our family obeying the gospel, work in home Bible studies with others, to help them to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. A great need in teaching the gospel is to help people who read without recognizing the definition of words and sprinkle instead of baptize. This baptism means, baptism means to immerse, not to sprinkle. The blood of Christ is sprinkled in our hearts to cleanse us. The water, we're buried in water to be an old man. And Paul writes to the brethren at Rome, notice what he said about himself and them there in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin? You know, we studied that from the third grade on. We means more than one. When we talk about you and talk about I and we and my, we're talking about single people. But when we talk about we and us and our, we're talking about groups of folks, including the one who's speaking. And so there Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall any of us that have died to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were buried with him by baptism into his death? And that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also are raised up to walk in newness of life. Thus that definition and description given there, Paul, is a wonderful definition to tell us that we're baptized into Christ, we're raised to walk a newness of life. He goes on to describe it even more in Romans 6, 16 through 18. When he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but I have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered. What form of doctrine did he talk about? The only form in Romans chapter 6, the form of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, is the death, burial, and resurrection of you to sin and a newness of life. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, being then made free from sin. When was I made free from sin? Before I was buried with him? No. When I was buried with him and raised with him to walk in newness of life, when I obeyed that form of doctrine delivered to them, then were you made free from sin and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Faith moved us to be baptized into Christ. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. If you're baptized without faith, it's just getting wet. But with that faith, baptism is a way to a new walk of life. And that new walk of life we enjoy, we want to tell others about. Thus, as we read there in 2 Timothy 10 and 24, the servant of God must not be divisive, but gentle of all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instruct those who oppose themselves. It's been so good to be with you and have your good attention this morning. Thank you so much for that. God bless you in every way in your pursuit of a new man to come your way sometime in the future. And for you men who preach here on occasion as you go along the way, that's a good thing to do. And I appreciate you doing that. I've got four of them that fill in for me when I'm out of Crockett. And it's really a good thing to have. But I've got a lot of other guys, some 500 of them in preaching, that can fill in at any time and would when I'm gone. God bless you in every good way. Remember these things that we all need, and I perceive that we all need. A better respect for our mothers and fathers. A great respect for God himself. So that we'll do his word more so than anyone else's. Follow his will in our daily walk of life. And as we teach others, be gentle unto all men. In meekness, instruct those who oppose themselves. Be the kind of person that God would have us to be. That's our lesson study today. As we sing this song of invitation, if you're subject to Jesus' invitation, remember, please, that the newness of life began when they were baptized into Christ and raised to walk a newness of life in Romans 6. what about later on in life? What if I've done that in life and I find myself just in sin, wrongdoing? Well, we have an example in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. Simon was baptized into Christ, but he saw some great powers that the apostles had when they came to visit there in Samaria. And he wanted those powers to buy the apostleship. He offered money to do that. And Simon Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee. Thou hast offered the gift of God to be purchased with money. Thy heart is not right with God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God." He didn't tell him to repent and be baptized like he did on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. He told him to repent and pray God that the thought and intent of his heart would be forgiven him. He'd not be living up to the way that death, baptism in Christ, that newness of life that he wanted you to live. And would you come today and repent us in prayer? We'll pray with you and for you for all these things to be new once again in your daily walk of life. Would you come as we stand together and as we sing?